That might have been some of the most fun I had in youth group was that summer filming promotional videos for the Challenge Youth Conference we were going to. We had way too much fun doing that. And I'm thankful Nick didn't have more time because he could have dug even deeper and even further back and found much more incriminating examples of my time in youth group. Yeah, maybe I won't preach again. We'll see. So, males in their early 20s often think that they know everything. Having been a male in my early 20s at one point in my life, I know this to be true. And I've got some bad news. Unfortunately, you do not know everything. And to be honest, that's true of all of us. We often do not know as much as we think we know. And I learned a very valuable lesson in my early 20s about boasting and about pride. So as a teenager, as Nick mentioned, I participated in Teens for Christ. I was a part of Bible clubs, quizzing, youth groups, mission trips, all the things. And one of the programs that I was a part of was Bible quizzing. And we'd memorize big chunks of scripture. We'd get together and compete on it. And not to toot my own horn, but I was relatively good at it. And when I became an adult, early on in my 20s, Teens for Christ started an adult quizzing program, a way to encourage adults to come together and memorize God's word, which is fantastic. It's a great thing. And with some friends, I was putting together a team to compete in this adult Bible quizzing. And as we filled out our team and we were trying to come up with one more person to fill out our roster, a mutual friend was brought up. We're just going to call him Mark. We're not going to use his actual name. And as we were talking about him joining this team, one of the people in our group, a girl who at the time I liked and wanted to impress, she mentioned, yeah, we should get Mark to join. I think he'd be really good at it because he had participated in something similar as a teenager. And she said, he might even be better than you are, Elisha. And there's a meme out there of Michael Jordan. He's sitting in a chair. It's a scene from The Last Dance, which is a documentary about his last year playing for the Bulls. And the meme states, so they show him a video clip of someone talking about how they could beat him, and the phrase he says is, and I took that personally. And the same was true of me in this instance. I took that personally. And the intelligent thing would have been to say, yeah, maybe he will be, or to, you know, maybe not say anything. But instead, when I got home, I did what anyone who wants to brag about themselves does. They go on social media, and I made the mistake of venting about how frustrated I was that someone who's never done the Bible quizzing I've done could potentially be better than me. And I got what was coming to me. The comments following this post were brutal. But I deserved it. And I learned a really valuable lesson that day about humility, about pride, and sometimes in my life, even now, if I want to be humbled a little bit, I'll go back and I'll look at that post and laugh about my own stupidity. So why should we care about humility? Because Jesus left his example for us to follow in being humble. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3, and this will be our main text for this morning. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, to the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God. And this can sometimes be a tricky thing to understand, how God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but is one God. And in a somewhat similar way, it's hard to understand how Jesus is God, but then he came to earth and was also a man. And I'm not going to try to explain the doctrinal theology of that right now. I would encourage you, when you get home, to do some study on it, because it's amazing. But Jesus came to earth and lived as a man. Jesus had all the rights, he had all the privileges as king of the universe, but for a time, he came to earth and he served. Jesus had hunger and thirst. He had a human body. He washed his disciples' feet, the stinky feet that had been walking for miles and miles and miles. None of the disciples were willing to wash each other's feet, but Jesus got down and set the example. Jesus spent time with the outcasts of society, the sinners, the tax collectors, the people living in sin. Jesus was ridiculed, he was rejected, he was spit on, beaten, paraded through the streets without clothes, hung on a cross for 6 hours. And Jesus suffered at the hands of the people he came to save. I really like this phrase in verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God the Father's plan for salvation required Jesus to come to earth, to suffer, to live a perfect life, and then die for our sins. And because Jesus is perfect, he was obedient to the Father's plan. Though he knew that it was going to require him to give his life in the most brutal way possible. My oldest son is a toddler, and for anyone who has had a toddler, you know that they are not always the best at listening, the best at being obedient. The best Father's Day gift he could ever get me would be perfect obedience throughout the rest of his life. I know that that is not possible. We are sinful humans, and we will never perfectly obey. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to obey, right? Jesus did more than partially obey. So sometimes I may ask my son Atticus, okay, can you pick up your toys? Pick up your toys. And sometimes he obeys. Sometimes he picks up toys for a little bit, and then he goes and plays, and it's a constant redirection. We would call that partial obedience. But Jesus fully obeyed the Father's plan. And as parents, we often set consequences for our children when they are disobedient. Kind of a little bit of a stick to keep them in line. If you disobey, this is what your consequence is going to be. So Atticus has this little balance bike. And doesn't have pedals or anything. He just sits on it and he's able to bike around, sitting on it, pushing his feet on the ground. He loves it. He loves to ride it. He would ride it for many, many hours a day if he could. But he doesn't get to ride it as often because if I just let him go out in the driveway and ride it, and I just sit inside, he will inevitably ride his bike into the road, because he's still learning, and he's still learning that the street is a dangerous place, that we do not ride our bikes without our parents. And he's been reminded and told time and time again, don't even ride near the street. I don't want you to go in it, but don't even get near it. And he knows how to obey, but he will sometimes disobey. And his consequence when he does that is, we're going to take your bike away for a time, and we're going to go back inside. But Jesus didn't need any consequences, because he was perfect and he was obedient. So Jesus' humility was on display just by the fact that he came to earth and lived as a human. Like I mentioned earlier, he had every right and privilege as the king of the universe, but he came to earth and he lived as a human. Jesus' humility was also on display in his ministry here on earth. He was born in a stable. Now, I'm no king, I'm no rich person, but I wasn't even born in a stable. I was born in a hospital. Jesus was born in a stable. Jesus' father was a carpenter. Let's get to Jesus picking his disciples to join his ministry. Now, if Jesus was a fantasy ministry league manager, he would have received a draft grade of an F for the guys that he drafted to join his team. Jesus didn't pick the Pharisees, who had the entire Old Testament law and the prophets and the Psalms memorized. Jesus didn't pick the rich people who had all the resources and could have really, you know, really made his ministry high quality because they could have really nice stuff. No. Jesus chose stinky fishermen who smelled like fish all the time. Jesus chose men who were hated by the society around them. He chose Levi, who was a tax collector. He chose a man named Simon, who was a zealot, basically a religious fanatic. Jesus chose men who were not educated. Later in the book of Acts, after Peter and John perform a miracle, and then they're brought before the religious leaders and kind of give their defense, at the end of it, it says, when they saw that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus ministered to Samaritans. If you remember the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Samaritans were hated by the Jews, but Jesus ministered to them. In Luke 5:29, after Jesus calls Levi the tax collector to join him, it says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and a large company of tax collectors and others were reclining at table with them. So he ministered to tax collectors, to sinners. He ministered to the sick and diseased. He ministered to children. And that might be a little hard to understand in this day and age, where in our churches we do minister to children and we consider teaching children about God something very important. But things were a little different back then. And people were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples see this happening, and they rebuke the people. They say, don't bring your kids to Jesus, which sounds a little backwards. And Jesus faced some ridicule for the people that he was ministering to. In Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 30, this is after Jesus is eating at the feast with Levi the tax collector and his tax collector friends. Says, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus knew who he needed to be ministering to the people who didn't know about God, to the people who had difficulties in their life because they had been cast off by society. So Jesus set an example for us in his ministry. Now, what does this humility look like for us? We're supposed to be obedient to what God teaches, and we're supposed to follow Jesus' example. Now, if I've learned anything from Pastor Nick, it's when you're preaching, you should quote C.S. Lewis, and you should tell stories about your children. So I've done the latter, now I'm going to do the former. In his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis writes about humility. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about the humble man is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. And we're not going to be able to tackle the pride in our lives or root out the pride in our lives if we don't first admit that there is a problem. We do want our own way. We do want to put our own needs first. I'm going to look back at the beginning of that Philippians passage we read, starting at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we are to do nothing from selfishness. We are to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. To admit that we don't know everything, that the way we maybe think things should be done is not the way that it has to be done. I am incredibly guilty of this in my own life. Just ask my wife. We need to humbly serve others, and this starts with humbling ourselves before God. To obey God and to admit that his way is best requires humility. To give up control of the way that our lives, to give up control of the way that we think our lives should be run, that takes humility. And at the end of that Philippians passage, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have kind of taken that first step in humbling yourself before God and admitting that you can't save yourself on your own, that you need Jesus to take your place and to do it for you. And someday, after Jesus returns, the entire world's going to be humbled. The entire world will recognize that Jesus is Lord, and the entire world, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And we need to approach God's word humbly. If we read God's word, if we hear God's word preached, coming in with a mindset of, oh, I already know all this. Whether you've been attending church your entire life from when you were born and have learned all the stories and have heard all the things, or whether you just started learning about God in the last couple weeks, none of us knows everything. And we're not going to learn anything from God's word if we already think that we know all of it. I'm going to look at two quick examples of the necessity of humility from the Old Testament. The first is in 2 Chronicles 7. In This is actually a passage, if you're following the reading plan, you would have read a couple days ago. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14. And this takes place after Solomon has built a temple for the Lord. And the Lord appears to Solomon in a dream and says, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If you know anything about the Israelites in the Old Testament, they often tried to do it their own way. In the book of Judges, you see time and time again, the people start to follow after the ways of the nations around them. They start worshiping false gods, and they drift away from obedience to what God had taught them. And God let there be consequences. They were captured. They were oppressed in the land. And eventually, it got through the Israelites' heads, right, we need to obey God. We need to trust in God for deliverance against these nations who are oppressing us. And they humble themselves and they say, "God, we need your help." And hopefully we can learn from the Israelites' example that we need to trust God for our salvation, for the running of our lives. And if we're struggling with sin, our lives are not going to be lived to the fullest because we're missing out on God's plan for us. Next example I'm going to look at is in Daniel chapter 4. Starting at verse 28. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. And then skipping down to verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." This is a very stirring example of if we don't humble ourselves, if we continue to boast in our own accomplishments or continue with pride to think that we know it all, God may humble you. And when God humbles you, it is not going to be an enjoyable experience. Nebuchadnezzar was the king, and God caused him to go crazy and to live like a wild man, eating grass and living among the animals, until Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and recognized that God was the one in control and that God is the one who had blessed him with the kingdom he had. So, in closing, There are two things I want you to remember and take home. The first is to humble yourself before God. To admit that you can't save yourself, that your salvation is entirely through Jesus. And in addition to that, obedience to God, whether that be obedience to his plan for your life, obedience in the things that he has commanded in his word. We need to humble ourselves and obey God. And the second thing is to humble ourselves before others. And this can look a lot of different ways. It can be asking for forgiveness when we have wronged someone. It can be serving others, sacrificing of our own time, our own resources to put others' needs first. But humility is something that is important to all of us. Jesus set a perfect example in it, and I encourage you to follow that example.